Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come together tonight and learning from your word, and let this be a time where what we discuss is truly your, what it is that you want us to understand and know, and it is not anything of our mind, but it is of yours, and all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in the final throes of this. At this point, we've gone through everything in terms of all the activities of the timeline. Last week, we discussed why I believe that this is the final generation and what that means. And so now what I want to do is really go over what I think are biblical references for when the actual timeline is going to occur. Now, of course, we can't know when the rapture is going to occur, but there's other clues, I think, that are out there. You may agree with me, you may disagree with me, we'll walk through it and see where we come out. The first thing, with the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said that this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things take place. So in this context, all these things is a reference to everything that he's discussed up to that point. And at that point in the Olivet Discourse, he's discussed the birth pangs prior to the tribulation period itself, and his return. So this generation references a generation that witnesses all of these events that occur. So the first question then that we got to answer is, what's the length of a generation?
Yeah.
And I mean, there are several different variations of, what a generation is. What I picked out from Genesis 6:3, that a generation is 120 years. And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. I might go ahead and pause for a second. All right, so if we take a period of 120 years, then when does the generation begin? So Jesus also made a statement in the parable of the fig tree, also in Matthew 24. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near at the door. And the reference to the fig tree is a representation of Israel. So can we, next thing is, can we narrow down when these events occur? So if we use the following assumptions, that the Balfour Declaration that we discussed last week, which was in 1917, if we use that as the point where the branches of the fig tree become tender and sprouts leaves, that would be the start of the generation. And if we use a length of 120 years for a generation, then that's saying that the generation that starts in 1917 will then culminate with Jesus's return in 2037. And if the Gog and Magog war occurs 3.5 years before the start of the tribulation period, then this war needs to start around 2026. And that would make that the upper boundary for the spiritual awakening in the wake of the Arab-Israeli war, which then puts an upper boundary for the rapture just prior to the Gog and Magog war, again, around 2026. I'll let that, I'll pause at that point.
So that's all based on how long a generation takes.
How long a generation takes. And it all is dependent on when the generation starts. If you pick the wrong starting point for the generation, I mean, there's other references to 70 years for a generation, 80 years for a generation, 100 years for a generation. So you pick any one of those wrong, the rest of the equations are out there. I'm sorry, what was that?
I think there's other generation definitions of a generation, but I don't think yours.
Yeah. Well, in, I mean, 100 years was in Exodus, because there were 400 years and there were four generations. I forget where 70 was. I think I have that later on in here, that there were 70 years for a generation.
Okay, so I mean, the Balfour Declaration.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So anybody here remember? You want to just explain the Balfour? Once again, Britain was involved with it.
Right. So in 1917, Britain basically declared in this Balfour Declaration that Israel, there should be a state for Israel. And so that was the first time that anybody had publicly declared that Israel should be a state. And that's also when the Jews started going back into the Promised Land. And then in 1948, of course, Israel actually became a nation, and the U.S. recognized Israel as a nation on that same day as well.
Why wouldn't you start in 1948 then?
Because looking at Ezekiel 37 with the gathering of the bones, it seemed like the earlier verses of Ezekiel, the bones gathering and not having flesh on them, that seemed more consistent with the 1917 gathering of the people, gathering of the bones prior to it actually becoming a state. Again, my interpretation.
So according to your interpretation then, in all this, that the rapture could occur in a matter of 5 years.
Yeah. Hence the word imminent.
Yeah, and it's always been imminent.
Yeah.
But do you think then, I mean, as you see things, especially with the fiasco of this presidency, the new elect, I'm not going to say who Trump was because he wasn't dead. Do you think then that the time is ripe for this to...
It feels like it. Yeah. More and more it's starting to feel that way with Antifa and everything else that's going on. It's feeling more and more ripe. Mm-hmm. Let's see. If the rapture does occur prior to the Arab-Israeli war, then the time horizon for that, for the rapture would be significantly shorter because Israel needs to feel safe and disarmed before the Gog and Magog war. As we discussed earlier in Ezekiel 28:26, and they will live securely, build houses, plant vineyards. They'll live securely when I execute judgments against all their neighbors who treat them with contempt, and they will know that I am Yahweh, their God. All right, let's talk a little bit about additional supporting ideas. A lot of scholars try and put biblical numerology and apply that to prophetic timeline events. I think some of them more correctly than others. And I'm going to go through some that I don't know that I necessarily agree with, but I'll lay them out just so that you can hear some of what's been said. For example, some that ascribe to this theory point to events such as the 70-year exile of Israel to Babylon. And that comes from Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, that a number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. Jeremiah 25:11, and the whole land will become desolate, ruin, and these nations will serve the kingdom of Babylon for 70 years. In 29:10, also, For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon is are complete, I will attend to you and confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. And finally, in 2 Chronicles 36, 20 to 21, he deported those who escaped from the sword to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until 70 years were fulfilled. So the 70 years of punishment is based on the 70 Sabbath years that Israel ignored due to their disobedience. And that comes from Leviticus 25, 2 to 7. When you enter the land I'm giving you, the land will observe a Sabbath to the Lord. You may sow your field for 6 years and may prune your vineyard and gather its produce for 6 years, but there will be a Sabbath to complete the rest of the land for the seventh year, a Sabbath to the Lord. You are not to sow your field or prune your vineyard. You are not to reap what grows by itself from your crop or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. It must be a year of complete rest for the land. Whatever the land produces during the Sabbath year can be food for you, for yourself, for your male and female slave, and the hired hand or the foreigner who stays with you. All of its growth may serve as food for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. So some scholars attempt to apply this construct by noting that the length of time between the Balfour Declaration in 1917 and the Six-Day War in 1967 is one 50-year jubilee. And that comes from Leviticus 25, 8 to 12. You are to count seven sabbatical years, seven times 7 years, so that the time period of the seven sabbatical years amounts to 49. Then you are to sound a trumpet loudly in the seventh month on the 10th day of the month, and you will sound it throughout your land on the Day of Atonement. You are to concentrate the 50th year and proclaim freedom in the land from its inhabitants. It will be your jubilee when each of you is to return to his property and each of you is to his clan. The 50th year will be your jubilee. You are not to sow, reap, or grow what grows by itself or harvest its untended vines. You are to be holy. It is to be holy to you because it is the jubilee. You may only eat its produce directly from the field. So that was, yeah, go ahead.
Is everybody tracking on this?
So.
No, seriously, is everybody tracking? No.
Okay. So what they're trying to say is that this particular commenter is trying to say that the time between the Balfour Declaration in 1917 and the Six-Day War is a 50-year period, so that's a one jubilee. So they're trying to apply this Levitical 50-year jubilee to the time period between those two events, and then again as one additional 50-year jubilee from 67 to 2017 when Trump declared Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That's the second jubilee. So they're trying to paint those events based off of
significant events.
Because they're significant events and it's based off of this cycle of jubilees. I don't know that it, I mean, I think it's a nice coincidence, but I don't know that it really means much.
And how many jubilees are supposed to be?
What's that?
How many jubilees are supposed to be? Is it two or four, you said?
Well, you see, the problem with this is that a jubilee can start, that you pick an event and you then pick 50 years after that. That's quote, a jubilee. And I don't think that tracks with the biblical jubilees based off of when Israel returned to the land And every 50 years, they were supposed to have a jubilee, and everyone returned back to their clans. Everything, all debts were repaid, and the land had to be at rest. I think those were specific years, and I think this is not a correct use of that.
So you just put it in there as an example.
I put it in an example of how people are trying to use biblical terms or jubilees to...
Not to belabor the point, but yeah. You two missed out on some significant analysis.
Yeah, we all were like...
So, John, would you briefly... Yeah, because I think for them to miss it, it's going to have them miss the rest of the tonight's teaching. I think that's all kind of...
Yeah.
There's more to it, I understand.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Nobody else is going to show up, so it'll be good anyways.
Okay. So what we're trying to determine is there a way to more define when these events are going to happen? So the first thing was that how in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, everything that I've talked about in the Olivet Discourse is going to happen within one generation. And that generation will occur when Israel comes back into being. And so the first question was, what's the length of a generation? From Genesis 6:3, it defines a generation to be 120 years. When does it begin? Based off of the Balfour Declaration that we talked about last week, with Israel being announced as that it should come back into existence and the Jews should start gathering in the area, or started gathering in the area. That corresponds to the parable of the fig tree in the Olivet Discourse, where he says that as soon as the branch becomes tender, you'll know that the time is near.
The fig tree representative of Israel.
And the fig tree is representative of Israel. So if you start at 1917 mm-hmm. with the Balfour Declaration as the beginning of the generation, 120 years says Jesus comes back in 2037, mm-hmm. which means the tribulation starts in 2030, and the Gog and Magog War is somewhere in 2026, which would be the upper boundary for the rapture.
In other words, a rapture could occur
anytime. Yeah.
Especially when we see the Arab-Israeli war take place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. If we see it.
If we see it. If we do, then we know that it's the rapture's obviously more imminent than we ever realized. So, all right.
So again, I don't know that that's a very biblically sound construct for using the Jubilees. I think there is a more biblically sound way of using it. And that's with the use of Jeremiah's prophecy for the 70-year exile and applying that along with Ezekiel's prophecy for Israel's punishment along with Jeremiah's prophecy. So, Ezekiel was commanded by God to be bound first for 390 days on his left side and then 40 days on his right for a period of 430 days total, with each day representing a year of exile for Israel. So in Ezekiel 4:4-8, then lie on your left side and put the sin of the people of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for a number of days. You lie on your left side. I've assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days, you'll bear the sin of the people of Israel. After you have finished this, lie down again, and this time on your right side, and bear the sin for the people of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. Turn your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and with bared arm prophesy against her. I will tie you up with ropes so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have finished the days of your siege. Okay, so these two prophecies can be correlated through the principles outlined back in Leviticus 26. So if Israel did not follow God's law, and based on that, if Israel did not follow God's laws, then they would be defeated by their enemies who would rule over them. And Leviticus 26:17 said, I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even though no one is pursuing you. And then if Israel still remains disobedient to God, then God would punish them seven times over. And that's repeated basically four times in Leviticus 26, verses 18, 21, 23, and 28, all basically have the same variation on that theme of being punished seven times over. So let's start getting into some math. Using the formula, Israel was exiled for 70 years starting in 606 BC, and that's based off of 2 Kings 24:1, Daniel 1:1-7, and ended in 537 BC with Cyrus's decree to allow the Jews to return to their homeland. And that was based off of 2 Chronicles 36:22-23 and Ezra 1:1-4. And that matches Jeremiah's prophecy because the biblical years are based on 360-day years rather than the 365 and a quarter day years. So now at this point, the Jews have returned to the land, but they're not under self-rule. So that leaves 360 years remaining on Ezekiel's prophecy. So 430 total minus the 70 they've already consumed. 360 remaining years. That then gets multiplied by seven because they're punished seven times over. So that means that they're punished for an additional 2,520 biblical years or 2,484 solar years of exile. By adding the remaining time of exile, it's shown that Ezekiel prophesied that Israel will be reborn under self-rule in 1948. So I think this is a more biblically sound use of those prophecies. And the chart that I have in here at this point shows that in the next few that I'm gonna go through. I know I'm probably blowing your minds up with trying to, with the math and stuff, but is this tracking at all?
Well, the 1948 thing is impressive.
Yes, it is.
All right, so if we use the same calculations of Ezekiel's prophecy for the restoration of Jerusalem, both Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 586 based off of 2 Kings 25, 8 and 9 and 2 Chronicles 36, 15-20. Darius decreed that the temple is rebuilt in 516 BC off of Ezra 16-22. That was 70 years later. By using the same formula, the restoration of Israel, with the restoration of Israel, a restoration event would be prophesied in 1967. What happened in 1967?
War.
6 days war, and they got the Golan Heights back, and
West Bank.
And the West Bank, yeah.
I mean, because that, you know, when you're standing there in Tiberias, and you're looking across, and you see that hill and you think that at one point that was owned by Jordan, you know,
mm-hmm.
that was an enemy. And then they took that back over. That's huge because, you know, the Sea of Galilee is the fresh water for the whole nation, you know.
The borders were untenable before the 67 war. That was a huge victory for them to get that land back.
Yeah, to have the enemy up on the high ground, you know.
Yep.
Even you drive through the whole valley and you go through, you know, I love the name of that town, but Kiryat Shimona, and they're lobbing rockets down off the hilltop, you know, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of rockets, you know, I can't imagine that, and the world's like, oh, hold on, big deal,
I mean, if people were lobbing 100 rockets a day into us, what would happen, you know?
But, okay, so then now what's left is the restoration of the temple. Again, let's try this formula again. If the first 70 years of punishment for the restoration of the temple starts with Darius's decree to rebuild in 516 BC, then that concludes in 446 BC when the reconstruction of Jerusalem begins under Nehemiah, from Nehemiah 2:1-8. Again, following that same formula for the restoration of the final temple will occur in 2037 at the proposed start of the millennial reign of Christ. And again, that corresponds back to the Valley of the Dry Bones prophecy for Ezekiel 37:23-28. If we use Artaxerxes' decree to restore Jerusalem in 453 BC from Ezra 7:11-28, we use that as a starting point for the 2520-year period of punishment. You know, the concluding event matches the proposed beginning of the tribulation period in 2030 for Daniel's 77's prophecy. So, I mean, there's a number of events that seem to keep matching. Again, is this nice coincidence? Is this, you know, is this validating, you know, some of the other predictions or that I don't know. But they were interesting as I kept pulling these out. Also tied to these, to this series of predictions is the prediction of Christ's crucifixion. The rebuilding of Jerusalem in 446 BC is the start of Daniel 77's prophecy, or where the Messiah was put to death at the conclusion of 69 sevens. Adding 69 sevens or 483, 360 day biblical years from the time Jerusalem was rebuilt results in a prediction that Christ would be crucified or cut off in 30 AD. Based on the start of John the Baptist's ministry, Emperor Tiberius's reign, Pontius Pilate's rule, many scholars have concluded through historical methods that Jesus was crucified in the year 30, and that'd be 2,000 years prior to the start of the proposed tribulation period. And I know there's some debate on whether Jesus was crucified in 30 or 33, you know, based off of the actual start date of the 483-year prophecy from Daniel. And the length of Jesus's ministry. So, you know, again, a lot of this correlating facts, I think you're going to be taking them as interesting. I don't know if they're definitive in terms of being able to absolutely conclude that this is what's going to happen. I don't think I would ever say absolutely 100%. This is the way it's going to be, but it's as close as I can come to trying to correlate scripture with future.
It's not wrong to do this and to come to some kind of understanding of when these events will occur. But what you're doing actually is that you're referring to God's very orderly God. When he says, when he gives Daniel the 77s, it's because he's an orderly God. When things occur 40 days or 40 years or this and that, it's a pattern that has remained consistent. Right.
Yeah.
And so why not consider that pattern to still be in existence today when it comes to what you're talking about? I just don't think it's a wrong thing to come to these conclusions. always, like you're saying, with the understanding that it might not happen.
Yeah, I mean, again, you make a certain assumptions for these, and if one of those assumptions is wrong, that entire train is out the window.
So once again, God operates in with periods of time. He's done that throughout Scripture. And so, you know, the forming of a nation in 1948 meets biblical record.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I just, once again, though, we've got to be really careful with how many have flamed out.
Yep.
You know, Arrow Campy was one of them.
We don't have the station sitting outside.
No. And so I think it's a really good thing to consider as being.
But what you're saying then, everyone in this room, even me, unless they experience some kind of early death, will see the rapture.
Should. If you were born, born before, 1948 or more, you should, yeah.
Yeah.
If that's the specific year when the generation starts, is 1917.
Yeah, unfortunately, most of us aren't going to live 120 years. So,
if that's when it starts, then yeah. But if it started at 1948, that's 41 years difference, which means it would happen more so in a time period of 2066, 67 range. So,
yeah, I'm going to get a little bit into that. You know, there's some alternate timelines. Starting with 48, I think it. A lot of these other correlating facts just all blow apart then when you start using a different date. That's why I kept going back to 17, because so many of these correlating facts stuck together at that point.
Right.
Well, what do you do with Matthew 24:36? No one knows about that day or hour.
That's to the rapture.
Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
That's to the rapture.
Doesn't it says the day, so it doesn't say we don't know the period of time, right?
Well, we're told to recognize the signs.
Yeah.
So couldn't we also their point, like back in Genesis, or New Testament's Greek, but term for period of time, like in Genesis, was yom, and that's a period of time. So it's talking about the day, and it talks about God's perception of a day in heaven, because time doesn't exist. That could mean several different things. That could mean a period of 24 hours. It could mean a couple of years. So again, like when it mentions the day of the Lord, that's the 7-year period of the tribulation, God's wrath being poured out on the earth. So how do you correlate what day is supposed to mean? That's the other thing
off generation though.
Right.
I mean, so his conclusion from Genesis, generation is what,
120 years. Yeah.
120 years.
Right.
So he's not saying day there, generation, which is different than yom. So I think that but I get your point on yom, and that's where people were either old earth or new earth, or, creation in literal 6 days and seventh day rested, or yom being a period of time, which means thousands of years for creation, that yet God created,
Right.
So it's something we don't get caught up in. It's not worth fighting that battle over,
Let's see. Another potential correlating event that involves the Six-Day War. So from Psalm 90, our lives last 70 years, or for a strong 80 years. Even the best of them are a struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. So there's where another generation could be 70 years. So if this 70-year lifespan described in the song can be taken to represent the lifespan of Israel in the last days, and if the life of Israel begins with the reacquisition of Jerusalem and Samaria, the West Bank, in 1967, then the death of the nation would occur 70 years later in 2037. That matches the period described for the final generation. If it's a valid to apply this 70-year lifespan, it would help to explain why 70 years is allocated for punishment before the sevenfold increase is imposed, as one lifespan is allocated by God for repentance. So again, another potential correlating event. Some concerns with the timeline. If the Arab-Israeli war occurs somewhere in 2023 or somewhere around there, there's a 40 years of Egypt is supposed to be desolate after that. And that's going to then extend well into the millennium. You know, it's tempting to view the beginning of the millennium as a hard break point for judgments like that. But you know, I know Fred and I discussed this a little bit too. Scripture doesn't preclude it. If I do adjust the timeline to allow for Egypt's judgment to conclude at the beginning of the millennium, does cause some additional issues in the timeline, and I think it causes more than it solves. The Arab-Israeli war would need to occur 33 years prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. So, you know, if the rapture is prior to the Arab-Israeli war, that means there's a 33-year gap between rapture and the start of the tribulation. And that seems unlikely. That can be resolved by assuming that the spiritual awakening occurs closer to the beginning of the tribulation period, which would also mean that the rapture would occur after the Arab-Israeli war and within close proximity to the tribulation period, and in which case that would then be the catalyst that brings about the spiritual awakening. One additional supporting factor for this scenario is that there's much more time available for Israel to feel safe and disarm. You know, going back to Ezekiel 28, 24-36 and chapters 38, 8, 11, and 14. Because there are now decades separating the Arab-Israeli war and the Gog and Magog war. However, using the Balfour Declaration as that starting point would mean that the Arab-Israeli war had to have occurred in 1997, which means that interpretation is incorrect. Ezekiel's prophecy on the gathering of the bones seems to fit better. With the Balfour Declaration than starting in 1948. So in other words, in order for this timeline to be correct, you'd have to start at least in 1948. Again, allowing Egypt's judgment to continue into the millennium seems, at least to me, more likely, the more likely correct interpretation. Questions before we get into my final thoughts? Or is your mind all blown?
So what is it that changed that you know made it 2028? Well, you had to go to 1948 instead of 1970.
So if you want to say that Egypt's 40-year desolation ends at the beginning of the millennium, to have 40 years after the Arab-Israeli war, it has to occur 33 years before the tribulation period.
Okay, so back up a minute. For those, do you know what he's talked about with Egypt? Everybody here?
No.
Okay, so just real quick. What is it?
So after the Arab-Israeli war, one of the punishments or one of the outcomes of that war is that Egypt will be desolate for 40 years. Okay. Yeah.
That's just real quick.
Yeah.
Is there a reason that couldn't extend into the millennium? I mean,
no, scripturally there isn't that, but that's why I was saying it seems like that from our mind, or at least my mind, it feels like it should be a hard break point for some of those judgments, but scripturally there's nothing that says it can't extend into the millennium.
Isn't there also a passage in Revelation that talks about during the millennial reign, God's going to not only judge the saints and those who bought into the millennial reign, but also the nations? He's going to judge the nations. So couldn't that also correlate with Egypt's judgment still continuing on into the millennial reign?
That could be an interpretation. Yeah, mostly I was looking at the judgment of the nations as in the non-Jews, the Gentiles.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You mean as the people who entered into the millennium?
Yes.
Just the people, not the individual.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right. So after having said all of that, I'll stress again, always need to use extreme caution when attempting to align prophecy with history, especially when you're trying to assign dates to future events. It seems to fit scripture.
The events of the world that are happening right now.
Yeah, it seems to. And trying to throw dates out for the start of the millennium and things like that, have to be extremely cautious on that. As one person put it, interpreting biblical prophecies like looking through a glass of water. No matter how clear the glass is, the view is always distorted. So we got to be open to making adjustments to new as new scriptural facts are revealed, and not be dogmatic about prophetic interpretation. So don't go sell everything.
Or rack up credit card debt.
Yeah, or rack up credit card debt. over the last 2,000 years, believers have been told that the return of Christ is imminent. This has caused people to lose a sense of urgency and, more importantly, their preparedness for Christ's return. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 said, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creation. Jesus also prophesied in the parable of the 10 virgins, since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. The most important takeaway from this analysis is much broader than any specifics of the timeline itself. Regardless of whether any of these assumptions made in determining prophetic timeline are correct, especially concerning the dates, if providing the timeline renews that sense of urgency, then the goal of this whole analysis has been achieved. Jesus commanded this generation to watch for his return. In Mark 13, 35 to 37, therefore be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, he might come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Jesus also used several parables to illustrate that point. He used the parable of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25, the thief in the night, Luke 12, and the master and his servants in Luke 12 also, and also in Matthew 24. Peter also addressed this in 2 Peter 3. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget that this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So at this point, all the signs pointing to Christ's imminent return are present, and this is the first generation in which that's true. And we discussed a lot of that last week for why, you know, this appears to be that last generation. It's time to look up that these signs are being seen because the kingdom's near, according to Luke. But when these signs are begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is near. Again, there's no preconditions that preclude the start of the Arab-Israeli war and with it the rapture. It's critical that people realize that the bridegroom is here and the rapture is close at hand, because missing that condemns one to living through the horrors of the tribulation period. you know, and at this point now I'm pretty much preaching to the choir here. You know, prepare now by repenting and accepting Jesus as your savior, because he's paid the price for all your sins, past, present, and future, through his completed work on the cross. And that comes from John 14, Acts 4, Acts 16, Hebrews 10, and 1 John 2. Salvation cannot come from one's works. Again, that's Isaiah 64, Romans 3, 4, 5, Ephesians 2, and Titus 3. Yeah, failure is going to would result in judgment being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Romans 6 corresponds to that, John 3, and then back in Revelation 20, 11 to 15. So only time will tell if this interpretation of scripture is going to be correct. What does remain true is that while it's unknown when the rapture is going to occur, and that's unknowable, Jesus' return is imminent. Therefore, we all need to be prepared and have faith in Christ, for his return is going to be like that thief in the night.